In 2023, just as it was in 2022 and 2021 and 2020 and before that, and just as it is in 2024, in 2023, our church serves Hampton Roads to change the world. We do that when we love God, love others, and live the mission. Today, I want us to see and understand a little bit more about what we did in 2023. There are certain measures and markers that help us understand how we have loved God, loved others, and lived the mission. In 2023, we loved God in such a way that 95 people who were far from God found life through faith in Jesus Christ and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. In 2023, 95 baptisms. In 2023, 135 people united to the life of this church, becoming a part of our covenant community. In 2023, we had 110 people complete Growth Track, which is the assimilation process for our church. In 2023, we had 2,003 people attend Life Group. In 2023, we had 93 families join our church family. In 2023, we started 16 new life groups. And in 2023, we gave $3,792,537 to our budget and $4,279,535 total to the cause of Christ through the church. Isn't that great, church family? We love God, but we also love others. And some of the markers that help us understand how well we were loving others. We spent, as a church, in 2023, $98,000 in benevolence. That's helping people in need. We fed, for 1 week, 4,472 people. There were 705 people serving through the life and ministry of the church, serving one another and serving the community at large. We love others. And we live the mission. We live the mission. We sponsored 125 children through Compassion International. We provided 450 children with Christmas through Operation Christmas Child. We saw 1,130 guests join us in 2023. We saw 729 people attend Vacation Bible School in 2023. We trained and encouraged 170 pastors and pastors' wives in Rwanda and in Cuba. We sent 38 people on missionary journeys around the world. We provided food and famine relief in Malawi, as well as providing roofs for three churches. We provided land for a church plant in Congo. We gave gave $80,000 to the Kirk Breland Church Multiplication Center in South Sudan. And we sponsored and continued to sponsor church plants in Montreal, Ottawa, Edmonton, Fredericksburg, and Brooklyn. Church, we have lived the mission in 2023. God is pleased as we live for the praise of His glory. And we are looking forward to even more that God has in store in 2024. That could be almost the slogan, more in 2024. If you have your Bibles, now we're moving off that. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're finishing up the Powerful Promises series. Next week, we are going to hear a message from Tim Whitney on our mission. And it's going to be a great time as we lean into what it means for our church to be on mission. We're going to have a mission emphasis next week. And then we'll come back after February the 11th, on February the 18th. We're starting a new series, same book, different chapter. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to answer the question, why do we need Jesus? Okay, so that's where we're going over the next several weeks. All right, today we're finishing up the Powerful Promises series. We're looking at the powerful promise God makes us when we pray. And one of the ways that I thought might be helpful in understanding prayer, and this is prayer rightly prayed, okay? And there is prayer is when we have a conversation with God and we hear from God. It's that two-way conversation. God speaks to us and we speak to him. This week we had the privilege in my house of having our oldest granddaughter, Nora, with us for a few days. And one day that she was with us, Grandmommy, Edie, took Nora upstairs for her midday quiet time. We don't call it a nap anymore. It's midday quiet time. And Nora is 3 years old, and she is a lively, rambunctious child in the best way possible. And if you say anything ugly about my granddaughter, we're going to have words. She is awesome. And yet, quiet time is a challenge for her, as you might imagine. I can imagine it, personally. Quiet time's a challenge for me. So Grandmommy went up and went through all the things that you have to go through to try to get Nora postured and positioned for her quiet time. One of the things she does is she has this little music box. I call it a music box. And on this music box, you take a character, whatever character that is, you stick it on top of the music box, and certain songs are played that match that character. And on this particular day, she was doing Paw Patrol. And if you don't know Paw Patrol, let me... Paw Patrol, Paw Patrol. Ready on... Be there on the double. Yeah, okay, all right. Anyway, so that was the song, and that was on her music box. And again, Nora was active, and she didn't really want to take a nap, so Grandmommy was up there trying to get her to calm down and had the music box playing. And then finally, Grandmommy said, "Now, Nora, it's time to close our eyes and go to sleep." And so Grandmommy said, "I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm going to take a nap, and I want you to close your eyes, and you take a nap." And thinking that that would work, so Nora was like, okay. So she's playing Paw Patrol, and she's singing Paw Patrol. And Grandmommy was not responding to her, so she turned up the volume a little bit on her music box and started singing a little bit louder, and Grandmommy still would not respond. And so she turned the music up a little bit louder and started singing a little bit louder, and Grandmommy still was trying to, you know, let's take a nap, close our eyes. And finally, Nora turned it full volume and singing as loud as she could, and Grandmommy still wouldn't respond. And so finally she huffed and she said, "Grandmommy, I'm trying to get your attention." Have you ever felt like that with God? "God, I'm just trying to get your attention." After Nora said that, Grandmommy opened her eyes and leaned over to Nora, brought her up in her arms and said, "Well, honey, here I am. I love you." Well, when we pray rightly, we're talking to God and he's talking to us, and he shows us who he is and he shows us who we are. And there is power in that relationship. It is an intimate conversation where he shapes our lives as we get to know him more fully. Prayer is not some religious journey, merely religious journey that we go on. Prayer is growing in intimacy with God. And so as Paul is finishing up the first chapter of Ephesians 1, he's leading the charge for these believers to spend time in prayer, just as he models in verses 15 through 23. He models it. Now, Paul is already in the posture of prayer. You remember, he says, "Hey, believers in Ephesus, saints in Ephesus," verses 1 and 2, "grace to you and peace." And immediately, because he's in the posture of prayer, he begins to praise God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters to the praise of the glory of God's grace." He said, wow, look at what God is. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Wow. God has done a great work, and I'm going to praise him. And that praise began to flow into a posture of petition for those to whom he was writing. But I believe that that praise was not only a prayer for others, but it was also an example of how Paul prayed consistently for himself as well as for others. Today, what we see in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23 is that God promises power to us when we pray. God promises power to us when we pray. And he takes us on a stair-step journey of what that power looks like. So as we unpack these verses, beginning in verse 15 and 16, as we unpack these verses, I want us to see certain things that God does when we pray. The first thing I want us to see is that in prayer, God awakens gratitude in our hearts. In prayer, God awakens gratitude in our hearts. Do you realize that gratitude is a game changer for your everyday life? Decades worth of studies, not religious studies, sociology studies, psychology studies, have shown that gratitude leads to greater contentment and happiness. That's across the board. That's Harvard scientists. Gratitude, to have an attitude of gratitude, produces a greater measure of contentment and happiness in our lives. They're just proving what Scripture has shown us all along, that when we are grateful, we find a greater sense of joy, a greater sense of happiness, even in our circumstances. Now think about Paul. Paul had a reason to grumble. And you may think, I've got a reason to grumble, and I get it. I mean, things aren't working the way you want them to work. Things haven't happened the way you want them to happen. You're experiencing great difficulty. You're triggered in trauma, and you're finding yourself in toxic relationships. You're swirling in a cycle of despair. I get it. You've got a reason to grumble. We all have reasons to grumble. If you don't believe it, just ask somebody. Turn to the person to your right or your left, as long as they're not your spouse, and say, do you have a reason to grumble? And the reason you shouldn't ask your spouse is because you're going to get a whole load then, right? But what's your reason to grumble? We've got a reason. If we have a reason to grumble, Paul so much more. Remember the context of Paul writing this. Paul was not on the mountaintop vista in a personal spiritual retreat where he's singing Kumbaya and experiencing all the joys and the scently smells of flora and fauna on the mountaintops. No, Paul is in a dank dungeon. He is in a prison surrounded by stench of a prison. He is chained up and he's uncertain about his tomorrow. He may be dead in a day's time. He does not know. And yet Paul moves out of grumbling into gratitude. Listen to what he says, verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is in a posture of unceasing prayer. That's one of the things we need to understand. He's in a posture of unceasing prayer. I'm telling you, if you're in a crocodile infested water and you don't have a way to get out of the water, you just have all the alligators around you and crocodiles around you, the best thing you can do is pray. We need to be a people who believe in the power of prayer. And Paul was in prison. And instead of focusing on the stench that surrounded him and the stinky circumstances that he faced, he began to pray. He began to pray for the Lord God Almighty to do something. In Philippians, we get an even bigger hint. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but it's okay. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I count it all joy, he said. He had a great attitude. He had a great attitude. He had an attitude of gratitude. And as he's praying, his focus changes. He's not thinking about his circumstances. He's thinking about what God has done for him. He's thinking about the people in Ephesus to whom he's writing. And he is consumed with thoughts of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And so he says, man, in my unceasing prayer, I'm going to have unceasing thanksgiving for you. I'm going to have an attitude of gratitude. Paul's already given us good reasons to be grateful. We can find reasons to grumble, but we have great reasons to be grateful. We were dead in our sin and trespass, but God in his great grace from eternity past to eternity future said, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to die for our sin in our place, to pay the penalty that our sin demanded, that we deserved. And Jesus died on a cross to provide forgiveness and rescue so that we might become a son or a daughter of God. He has sealed us with his Spirit so that we have great confidence and security and hope every day that we live, because the very presence of God is with us. We have reason to give praise and be grateful every day. So why do we grumble? But might I suggest, if I could, you can make your grumble list, your grousing list. Make it. That's fine. Write it out. Fill your notebook with all your grumbles. Then take that notebook and in prayer, take it to the living God and say, God, this is yours. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. This is yours. And we trade that grumble list in for a renewed focus on the gratitude that we have in the God who has rescued us and brought us into his family. And for some of us, we're wired in such a way that we need to redo that grumble list and give it to God and replace it with gratitude by focusing on what God has done for us, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the community of believers in which we live. And we need to do that often. We need to do it regularly. And some of us are going to wear out some ink pads and some pencils and get down to the very nub, because we have to continually do that. But every time you think about grumbling, grumble. List it. Give it to God and return with gratitude. See, gratitude is a game changer in our lives. And when we pray, we're focused not on the grumble, but we're focused on the God who is Lord over the grumble. That transforms our grumble into gratitude. So, prayer awakens gratitude in our hearts. And can I humbly suggest, if prayer is not awakening, if you're praying and it's not awakening gratitude in your heart, then this is Eric speaking. This is my personal experience. If gratitude is not a result of my praying, then it's because my prayers are always self-centered. And I'm not focusing on God, I'm just focusing on me. I'm not beginning with the barakah, the blessing to God. I'm not beginning with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If all I can look at are the bad things that I want to grumble about, then the problem is not with God, the problem is with me. And I've got to adjust my praying so that my first focus is the glory and the goodness and the greatness of the God who has saved me. And if you get nothing else today, get this. The more we focus on God in prayer, the more grateful we'll be in this life. And the more grateful we'll be in this life, the more contented, joyful, and happy we're going to be in this life. God, will you give me a grateful heart? God, will you take away my grumble and transform it into gratitude? And God promises the power to change our lives like that when we pray. In prayer, God awakens gratitude. In prayer, God advances spiritual growth. I have people all the time, oh, preacher, I wish you'd just preach deeper sermons. We need to go deep in the Word. No. If all we have is a thimble full deep of God's Word, it's enough to occupy our spiritual journey from here to heaven. Our problem is not that we need to go deeper in God's Word. Our problem is we need to obey the Word that we already got. And in prayer, God begins to awaken us again, to advance in us that depth that we need to obey. It doesn't have to be 3 miles deep. It just has to be right now, right here. I know God's will, and I want to walk in God's way so that I know Him more fully. And if we begin there, then we will grow as followers of Jesus. One of the reasons why you're stuck in your own theological system or your own intricacies of personal spiritual journey, one of the reasons you're stuck is because we get stuck in our spiritual growth, not because we haven't gotten enough information. We get stuck in our spiritual growth because we're not being obedient to the Word we've already received. So here's what Paul says. Now, Paul says, I'm unceasing in my praying and unceasing in my thanksgiving. And this is what he's praying, verse 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's stop there, okay? So what's Paul praying? Paul's praying that you and I, believers here, he's praying that he himself, as well as those for whom he's praying, He's asking God, will you give us, by your Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation so that the result is we know you more fully? Okay? Wisdom, revelation with the goal. The wisdom and the revelation is not so that you can spout certain intricacies of theological dogma. The wisdom, the revelation is so that you might know God's will, so that you might walk in God's way, so that it results in you knowing God more fully. What prayer does is prayer leads us on a journey where we might know what God wants. That's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what God wants. We've already looked at this. The Spirit of God speaks to us and shows us the will of God. That's wisdom. Revelation is showing us the big picture of how God has worked. It's the big picture that God has not moved heaven and earth just for Eric Thomas. God has a bigger plan than just Eric Thomas. Do you get it? It's more than just about me. And yet in our prayer life, so often what we do is we shrink the universe down to me. And we wonder why it is our prayers seem so impotent. It's because we need not only to see what God wills, but we also need to see the way of God, the big picture of God. Revelation means that God, from very beginning of time, planned for Jesus to be born, to live a sinless life, to go to a cross and die for sinners like you and me, to be resurrected from the dead, so that he might then send His Spirit to those who are followers of His, so that we might live as a shining light in a dark world until the end of time, so that not just Eric Thomas becomes a son or a daughter, but so that those in every age, in every time, from here until eternity hits us face to face, people are becoming sons and daughters of the living God. God has a big picture plan. And I get to be part of that big picture plan. And you get to be part of that big picture plan. But you are not the center of that big picture plan. So often what happens in church is we get in here, and because we're autonomous individuals and we get what we want and we do what we want and we think about what we want and it's all about me. Have this fast food religion kind of mentality. I'm going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and I mean, I get it my way, baby. I want it the way I want it. And if you're not giving it to me the way I want it, then you're doing wrong. Well, no. It's never worked like that. What God does is he's saying, look, like Nora up in that bed, she wanted to stay awake. Grandmommy was like, no, it's time for quiet time. Nora wasn't having any quiet. She didn't want any quiet time. But Grandmama knew better than Nora. And Nora couldn't get it. She didn't like it. So many of us are just like that. And God says, you got to have a quiet time. And you're like, why do I need a quiet time? Don't you know who I am, God? I want to sing Paw Patrol. I don't want to have a quiet time. God says, no, you need a quiet time because that's part of God's bigger picture plan. When we begin to pray, God opens our eyes to see his will, but also his way, the way of his big picture plan and how we can live our life in the center of that big picture plan so that we move toward his plan, not his plan adjust to fit us. The ultimate goal of prayer is that we might get to know God more fully. That we might know God more fully. Now, this makes sense. Every conversation, every marriage is built on good communication. Consistent communication. Husbands and wives, if you're not talking to each other, you're not growing in relationship with one another. And God has opened the door for us to have conversation with him. He's ready. For whatever reason, we're not having conversation with him. Maybe it's sin that's keeping you from praying. Maybe it's you're scared that you might get to know him more fully. Maybe you want to just hold on to your selfish desires, your I'm the center of the universe kind of perspective. But whatever it is keeping you from praying to God. And what we need to do, just like it is in a good marriage or good parent-child, child-parent relationship, any relationship, good friend relationship, you've got to communicate. And so today, I just want to say, you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need to talk to God and let him talk to you. You need to listen to him, and you need to adjust your life to fit his way and to will and to walk in his ways. But it's not just God showing us his will and his way so that we know him more fully, but it's also God doing something pretty miraculous. Again, Edie, Grandmommy, I'm using her a lot today, and one of the things that she has done, I can't remember if it was with our children, but certainly with our grandchildren, she has consistently taken them and gotten up close, even when they didn't necessarily understand the words, and she would bring them close to herself, and she would say, you are loved, you are special. You are important. You are loved. You are special. You are important. Powerful words that sink into the soul of our children, our grandchildren. You are loved. You are special. You are important. What we read here in verse 18 is Paul's saying, look, I'm praying that you might know that you are special, that you are loved, and that you are important. Not only that you're growing in your relationship with God, but in prayer that you might see who you are in relationship with God. Listen to what he says. In verse 18, he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that your eyes might be opened, that you might begin to see, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, what Paul says is, look, I'm praying, and when I pray, this is what I'm praying for myself as well as for you. I'm praying that our eyes might be open. Now, that term enlightened, in verse 18, it's a participle. It matches the other grammar around it. It's a participle. It's an accusative absolute, which you don't care about. But it's the verbal form is in a perfect tense. Now, again, I say all that. There's a point to it. All right. So enlightened is in the perfect tense. What that means, okay, if you grammar people, even if you're not, here's what it means. It means that sometime in the past, your eyes were opened. And it is a continual process of your eyes being opened from here all the way to heaven. What it means is there was a point in time where you began to see who you were in Christ. Yet there was a moment in time where you believed the truth of the gospel and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your eyes were opened to see who you are. I am a sinner. I am saved by God's grace. I am now a son, and I'm no longer a stranger to God. I belong to Him. He has rescued me. It's not something I've done. It's something He's done. My eyes are open. But I still need my eyes opened because I live in this dark world. And I experience difficulties and trauma and toxic relationships, and I'm going through it, and I still need my eyes open to see who I am. And that's what Paul says. When we pray, we're asking, oh God, open our eyes, not only to see you, but also to see who we are in relationship with you. And he uses three phrases. He says that you might know, that your eyes might see the hope of his calling. What that means, that we might see. When we pray, God, open our eyes to see that our past and our present and our future is wrapped up in your grace and your mercy. I am secure. I have purpose. I'm going somewhere for your glory, for my good. This is all happening, the hope of his calling, that I might see my past, my present, and my future wrapped up in God's grace and mercy. That I might see, my eyes might continually be opened to the riches of the glorious inheritance that belongs to God among the saints. What that means is, God, will you open my eyes that I might see that I am of great value to you as your son or as your daughter, that I am your inheritance, that I'm your legacy living on this world and going to heaven when I die, that I am yours and you value me and I belong to you and you treasure me. The value that I have is not built on what I do, where I'm from. The value I have is from God who has saved me from sin's embrace and brought me into his family. I'm his inheritance. Oh God, open my eyes to see the value you stamp upon me as your son or as your daughter. The hope of his calling, the glorious riches of inheritance among the saints, and then the exceeding greatness of his power at work toward us who believe. The limitless resources that God makes available. This is where the power thing comes in. As we pray, we begin to see the power that God makes available to us. It's exceeding in its greatness. It's beyond scope that we can ever imagine. It is the very power, verse 20, that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the very power that seated Jesus far above all principalities and powers as the Lord of lords and the King of kings and the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. The one who kicked the devil in the teeth and smashed his head. This is Jesus, and the power that made that happen in Jesus' life is the same power that is being pressed toward you and pressed toward me, so that every day we live not under the power of our circumstance, but we live in the power of the living God who is life-giving to us, who raises the dead, who moves the mountains, who shatters the obstacles. This is the power in which we live. And when we pray, we get our eyes off our circumstances, off our situation, and we set our gaze upon the God of glory who makes that power available to us. Oh God, move in me that I might see the limitless resource you make available to me. In the end, we don't have to fear the storm any longer because Jesus has conquered the storm. In the end, we don't have to fear the enemy because Jesus has already crushed the enemy. We don't need to fear the darkness because Jesus has pierced the darkness through the glorious light of his own resurrection. When we pray, friends, we look to Jesus, our Savior, our Victor, the one who applies the power of God in our very daily life. Today, I invite you to look to Jesus in prayer. At the end, really what it comes down to is in prayer, oh God, show me Jesus that I might walk with him. So I might, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let my requests be made known to you, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Today, friends, trade in your grumbling for gratitude in prayer. Today, take that time of prayer to get to know God more fully, to begin to understand his will and to walk in his ways so that you know him more and more each day. Ask him to show you who you are, to open your eyes to see who you are, the hope of his calling in you, the glorious riches of his inheritance in you, the limitless resource of his exceeding great power for you. Ultimately, finally, just in prayer, submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Verse 22 and 23 says, he's the head over all things. He's the head over the church. So when we walk in submission to him, when we pray submitted to him, we're walking in the power that we need every day. Life-giving, eternity-shaping power. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the love you display toward us, and I pray that we might be wrapped up in your arms today, that we might be consumed with the promise that you give us, that when we pray, we can live in the power that you provide by your Spirit, through your word, in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for we've gathered here who are part of your family, sons and daughters, through faith in Christ. I pray that even in these moments, that we would trade in our grumble for gratitude. That we would make the list and lay it at the feet of Jesus. I pray that you might, by your Spirit, give us wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of you. And I pray, oh God, that you might open our eyes to see what is the hope of your calling in me. One of the riches of your inheritance in me. One of the limitless resources of your great exceeding power pushed toward me. Now, Father, be glorified as we worship you in this place, in this moment. May we respond in obedience to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.